Well, let's come before God in prayer. O God, our Father, to you be the praise. You, the mighty warrior, the God of war. We come before you, the warrior God, who does fight your enemy. We, O Lord, so thank you that the battle is in principle won. And we are engaged to fight it on the side of Christ, enabled by the Spirit of God. And we do so, Heavenly Father, not pessimistically, but optimistically. We believe in the victory, and that we are on the victory side. And we pray that we may be lifted from the doldrums, and that we, Heavenly Father, may be as those who are triumphantly singing with the choir in heaven about the glorious victory of our Savior Jesus, and that we, Heavenly Father, may share in that glorious outcome in the new heavens and the new earth, when we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because there upon Calvary's heights he did bruise the head." He inflicted a fatal wound to the enemy. And therefore, O Lord, we have a blessed hope, the hope of a life that is eternal and an inheritance incorruptible. Be with us now, we pray, and open to us our hearts to receive your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, now, maybe turn to that passage that we read just some moments ago, Ephesians chapter 6, and if we may turn to the 10th verse particularly, that's where we're going to begin. This is where Paul ended, but we're going to begin where he ended. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." 5 years ago, in an article written in the magazine known as The Christian Century, the removal of the hymn "Onward Christian Soldiers" from a Presbyterian hymnal was celebrated. So here's the hymn that we have just sung, "Onward Christian Soldiers." And it was lifted out of the hymnal, and there were many who celebrated its demise or its being removed from the hymnal. No longer would those who have the hymnal sing "Onward Christian Soldiers." "Good riddance," it was said by the author. "This hymn, with all its 1, 2, 3, 4 tune and its warring call for Christians to raise the battle flag, has long outlived its usefulness." Now I read that and I want to sing it again. "Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war." And I hope that you yourselves will want, as it were, to sing it again, not only because of the truths that are contained within it, but just in sheer defiance of those who say "good riddance" to that which expresses such sentiments that we ourselves should identify with and embrace. There is a hymn that we sing, and it's based on the imagery of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was a 17th century covenantal pastor who ministered in a place called Anwath in Scotland. And his letters you can read today because they have been reprinted, republished. And there's a hymn based on the imagery. He's full of images in his writing. And on the basis of that imagery in his letters and sermons, there is much to be found that is offensive to this effeminate age in which we live. One author puts it like this, taking the imagery of Samuel Rutherford, gleaning that from his letters and his sermons. "The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." The Lamb with his fair army. Have you been conscripted? Have you enlisted? Are you to be found in the ranks of the fair army of the Lamb? Do you take great pleasure in the privilege of serving under the banner of Christ Jesus, our commander in chief, our heavenly Joshua, the captain of our salvation? Reginald Heber, who was a bishop, wrote, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." We know the hymn. But he also wrote a hymn which has these words in it: "The Son of God goes forth to war. A kingly crown to gain, his blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Do you hear the summons? And will you yourself willingly take up arms against the enemy for king and country, that heavenly country, that better land?" He goes on to write of a noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice in robes of light arrayed. Young boys, young girls, fair maidens, young men, old and young alike, you are invited to belong to the noble army, that together we may fight, and that one day, together, around the throne in heaven, we may sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who for us was wounded and scarred, and wears and bears the battle scars of the great conflict upon Golgotha's heights." Now, the Apostle Paul did not know these songs and many others, but he breathed its spirit in the call to arms with which he concludes this letter to the church in Ephesus, inviting those who read the letter and who hear it to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And images of war the apostle draws on to prepare our hearts to take the battle seriously. And I trust and pray that each of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ take particular pleasure at the privilege that we have of being able to march behind our King, who heads his troops against the enemy. And he is the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. He is the Lord, our righteousness. The battle is a serious battle that we are fighting today. Several years ago, a book was written which attempted to undermine Christianity and conversion. It was called Battle for the Mind. And it was answered by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The author was himself a psychologist who wrote Battle for the Mind, seeking to undermine genuine conversion and the work of God the Spirit in the heart to bring lost sinners to Jesus Christ. But his title of the book is in itself significant, because he knew that there was a battle going on then, several decades ago, which has been going on through the ages and continues to this day in 2017, that there is a battle for the mind. What do we think? How do we think? And the battle is there in the home. The battle is there in the school. The battle is within society and through the various medium of culture that is being used, whether it's television or journals or whatever it may be. There is a battle for the mind. Even through the songs that you listen to, the lyrics that maybe you don't really sort of discern as to what the message is being conveyed to your mind, shaping the way you think, and so on. In 1976, a book was written by Harold Linzel entitled Battle for the Bible. Not simply a battle for the mind. It is that. But it's a battle for the Bible. Is the Bible the infallible, inerrant word of God, or is it not? Have I lost this again? Okay. Thank you very much. Excuse me. Is that all right? Is the battle then the battle for the mind and also the battle for the Bible today? We're fighting on so many different fronts. And there is a questioning of the authority of the Word of God. Can we believe this book? Isn't it old and ancient? Hasn't it been discredited? Isn't it full of contradiction, etc.? Isn't the God of the Old Testament different to the God of the New Testament? That is a question, among others, that is being asked, so that the seed of doubt is sown in the mind of young and old. There is a battle for the mind. There is a battle also for the Bible. John Piper, in 2010, at a Desiring God National Conference, said, "A violent battle is raging around us 24 hours per day." A raging battle, a violent battle. A program on the BBC in April 2016 was headed The Battle for Christianity. In a series called Understanding the Times, the first chapter is titled Battle of Ideas. David Nobel, who is the author, contributes to the series and says, "Maybe the battles of our age are not first and foremost military battles, but battles of ideas, ideology, philosophy, the way men think. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Again, it comes back to the battle for the mind, a battle for the Bible, a battle with respect to Christianity and its foundations and what is fundamental to its very existence. And young men, young women, older ones here today, small though we may be, we are invited to join the ranks of those who formerly have laid down their lives in the cause of Jesus Christ, who have been imprisoned, who have suffered excruciatingly, that they may be a follower of the Lamb, that they may hold high his cross, that they may not yield, as it were, to the forces that are foaming and raging all around us. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the judges and the kings of the earth and the peoples themselves gather together against the Lord and his anointed? They did then. They still do today. And there are various movements abroad, whilst they have differences among themselves, that are joined hand in hand in an unholy conspiracy to fight and to overcome all that we stand for and all that is precious and enduring. So you are invited this day to take up your cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage and other passages of Scripture make it very clear that we are faced with a conflict. We are at war. Like it or not, the battle for the mind, the heart, the soul, the life of humanity itself is incessant. We are at war. There is a conflict. Don't put your fingers in your ears. Don't close your eyes. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't go around, as it were, just thinking that life is about battling somehow to make ends meet, that you somehow have to fight for your very survival today. in this world, as if that's the conflict, that's the battle. No, it's a much greater battle than that. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The battle is not between the West and the East. It's not about North Korea. It's not about China. It's not about Russia. It's not about any other place on the earth and so on. And our fight for democracy or our fight for freedom, that is involved. But very often we look at things purely from a worldly, carnal perspective. What resources do we have? How many men can we put in the field? How many planes can we put in the air? How many ships do we have at sea? As if that is what matters. How much money do we have? How much resources do we, many resources do we have? Our battle goes beyond that into the realm of the invisible, the unseen. Our fight is not of a carnal nature, but it is spiritual, mighty through God. We're involved in a conflict. We're faced not only with the conflict, but we are faced with change. And change is inevitable. It's not just a change in fashions, but a change in faith. It's not simply a change of mind, but a change of morals. And the running down, as it were, of the standards of life that we have formerly been used to and committed to. And then we are faced not merely with the conflict and the change, but the consequences, because ideas have consequences. And to withstand the consequences by retreating from the world is not an option. We may see that things, in some respects, are getting worse. Shadows are being cast over the face of the earth. And we may want to retreat from the world. That is not an option for the soldier of Jesus Christ, to retreat. Let me buy 5 acres down south, as it were, buy myself a goat and a couple of sheep and so on. Let me just get away from the mad rush of this world. And yet it is he who sends me into the world, not where the four-legged sheep are, but where the goats are, that I might mingle with them and mix with them and work alongside of them and live next door to them, in order that I myself may be an influence for good. But some want to retreat. Some want to retire. Some can't wait for the heavenly city. They somehow want heaven here and now, by soft streams that are flowing by in some little creek, as it were, and where they can wake up in the morning, see the mist, as it were, arising from the mountaintops or from the ranges, etc. In some kind of idyllic situation. Can you imagine it? It's lovely. But Jesus Christ sends us into the midst of battle. It doesn't mean that there may not be times when we may not relocate, as in the case of the Pilgrim Fathers. And they did. They went from England across the Atlantic, and they went to the New World, and they relocated. But wherever it is, we still have to contend against spiritual wickedness and must be willing to change ourselves. Not necessarily change our circumstances or change our condition, but change ourselves, not by conforming to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now what we find here in Ephesians 6 is this, that the apostle, as it were, gathers the troops together, and he inspires them for the battle of the ages. Whether they live or whether they die, they are to take their stand against the enemy. On August the 13th, 1942, Field Marshal Lord Montgomery addressed his battle-weary troops to face the German army under Rommel. And he said, "Here will we stand and fight. There will be no further withdrawal. I have ordered that all plans and further instructions dealing with further withdrawal are to be burned, and at once. We will stand and fight here. If we can't stay here alive, then let us stand here dead. Or stay here. If you're dead, you don't stand. So let us stay here dead. No withdrawal, no plans for withdrawal, no retreat. We're going to fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So let's consider that directive, the summons, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The goddess Artemis was the protector of Ephesus. And Paul reminds the Ephesian believers of whom their protector really is. So yes, here's the goddess Artemis, who is known to be the protector of the citizens and the city of Ephesus. But Paul is addressing not the citizens in general in Ephesus. He is addressing the Christians in Ephesus. And he is drawing their attention and directing their gaze not to Artemis, but to the Almighty. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice the summons to be strong. Lest you are left with the impression that you have what it takes to be strong, Paul makes use of a word which occurs only here in Ephesians. This word translated be strong. And though you may not be too interested in grammar, tenses and cases and things of that nature, for what it's worth, it is a present, imperative, passive. The word translated be strong is a present, imperative, passive. In other words, it speaks to us in the present tense, where you and I are now in 2017. It is not irrelevant. Be strong now. It is issued like a command. It is an imperative. That's a command which is being issued. You be strong. Present, you be strong now, but you be strong. That's a summons. That is a demand. That is a directive that is being issued. But it is also a passive, which means that the strength, I need to be strong, but whence the strength? Because it is a passive, then the strength is not within us. The strength comes from outside of us. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of his might. The church father, Saint Augustine, prayed, Lord, command what you will. And grant what you command. Isn't that great? Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. The Apostle Paul, much earlier in this letter to the church in Ephesus, said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul says, I am praying to my heavenly Father, to your Father, that he who has all the riches of glory will take from the treasure chest and grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Be strong. You don't have it within yourself. That's why here is a passive tense. It comes from without. A few verses later, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he was able to do that according to the power at work within us. Be strong. That little phrase, those words, or that one word which is so translated for us, be strong, is a present. Be strong now. It is an imperative. It is a command. It is a passive telling me it's not what I am doing. It is what God is doing in and through me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, there is a tendency in us to think and teach on the doctrines of grace quite earnestly, but sometimes erroneously. The error is found in a grace plus works state of mind, which gives the creature some share with God in the process of Christian sanctification and struggle. God does his part and I do mine. Not with respect to justification by faith. No, justification by faith tells me that I am justified by faith alone, without works. But then when it comes to sanctification, it's as if we somehow negotiate a deal with God, and yes, now it's a little bit different. It is me and God, and some kind of partnership that will get me from Calvary to the new heavens and the new earth, to that better country. And we rush to protect our right to be named in the list of credits. Yeah, God is the producer and God is the director, but we must have our name listed beneath his. Our part must not be overlooked. And then we highlight certain texts to defend our right to be given an honorable mention along with God. For example, those of you will know Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There you are. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, but it is God who works in you so that you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Be strong, yes, but in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians again in chapter 4, he says, I can do all things. Well, now you might stop there. I can do all things. I'm the self-sufficient, self-made man. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Only am I able to say I can do all things because it is through Christ who strengthens me. I can only be strong because I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can do all things smells like the self-sufficient croaking of a self-confident character who does not need God. But you may protest, of course, and say, well, look, I'm not a Pelagian, not even a semi-Pelagian, or like the unjust judge who neither feared God nor respected man. That may be the case, but though you know the text well, you are keen to underline the portion of it that suits you. That is, I can do all things, or I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And we kind of stress that, we emphasize it. It's almost as if we've got to somehow defend ourselves with respect to what we do and our contribution. You can contribute nothing. You can do nothing unless it is through Christ who strengthens us. Paul said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, I worked harder than any of them. Hey, look at him bragging. I worked harder than any of them. He's drawing attention, as it were, to his labors. There you are. Now, Paul is a realist. He is stating things as they are. As a matter of fact, if it has to go on record, yes, it is true. And he is not reluctant to state the obvious. I worked harder than any of them. He had an active role in the spread of the gospel. True, but let him finish, because he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, I worked harder than any of them, full stop, no, I worked harder than any of them, comma, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Imagine tools in your workshop coming alive after the carpenter goes home. And the hammer boasts, I work harder than you all. True, maybe. A lot of nails were hammered into frames that day. The day before, the saw might have said, I work harder than you all. True, pieces of wood of different sizes were measured and cut. But it was not the hammer, it was not the saw, it was not the file, but it was the craftsman who did the work, who held in his hand the tools of his trade. And with them he worked. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, I planted and Apollos watered. I planted, Apollos watered, period, full stop. No, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants, not he who waters, is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I planted, Apollos watered. Yeah, but it's God. Take your eyes off me, take your eyes off man, and lift them up to God. If we were to apply this, we do so in this way. Strive to understand the grace of God that supplies power. Be strong in the Lord. You're going out onto the field of battle. You're marching with the regiment. You're under the command of our heavenly Joshua. You're fighting and facing this enemy. Strive to understand the grace of God that supplies to us everything that we need. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. The immeasurable greatness of his power, not mine, not my contribution, not my penny worth, etc. I had a part in it all. No, it is all of God. Be strong by being both enlightened about God's grace and enabled to experience the power to stand fast in him. Strive to understand the grace of God that supplies the power. Don't be in a rush, as it were, to highlight those statements or those places which says, I did this, I did that, we must do this, we must do that. We can do nothing apart from God and his grace. Secondly, seek from God what he asks of you. I say unto you, said Jesus, you shall ask, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. You ask him for that which is needful and necessary. I need strength. I need power. I need to be sustained. I need your protection. I need your provision. Oh God, I have nothing in and of myself. Give to me all the resources necessary that I might face the enemy. In Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Oh, very often it's a question of work, 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 work. What can I do here? What can I do there? You know, this active church sort of mindset and mentality. Well, I'm not knocking the need for activity and for service. But sometimes we do tend to belittle or undermine patience in waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're so impulsive at times. We're so in a rush to get things done, we don't wait. We've got to get it done now, as a church and as individuals. In Psalm 31, 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Well, now, be of good courage, brothers and sisters, and he will strengthen your heart. Psalm 68, verse 28, thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Listen to this. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Listen to what John Calvin says. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. This is Calvin. Men are always disposed to arrogate to themselves the glory of what they may have done, instead of tracing their success to God. And David reminds the people once more that they had not triumphed by their own strength, but by power communicated from above. If they had acquitted themselves with energy on the field, he would have them consider that it was God who inspired them with this valor. It is God who inspires them with this valor and this courage. And he would guard them against the pride which overlooks and disparages the divine goodness. It is because God is good, because God is great, that he meets the needs of his people and supplies them with what they require. As a consideration which might farther tend to promote humility in their minds, he adverts to the dependence in which they stood of the future continuance of the same favor and protection. This being the great cause of presumptuous confidence, that we do not feel our own helplessness and are not led under a sense of it to resort humbly to God for the supply of our wants. We think somehow we can do it on our own. We're kind of semi-Pelagians in a way. Well, it's me and God, and I've got to, as it were, measure up and so on. But I can't do anything apart from God imparting, infusing that necessary strength, that I may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Another lesson which the passage teaches us is that more is required than that God should visit us at first with his preventing grace, his prevenient grace, that grace of conversion whereby we come to a saving faith in Jesus and repent before our God. Calvin is saying here, we stand constantly in need of being reminded that God visits us with grace, not simply at the beginning, but that we stand constantly, daily in need of his assistance through the whole of our lives. Through the whole of our lives. And if this be true in the literal warfare where our conflict is with flesh and blood, it must be still more in matters of the soul. It is impossible that we could stand one moment in the contest with such enemies as Satan, sin, and the world did we not receive from God the grace which secures our perseverance. Yes, we are called upon to persevere. And the God who gives us the grace of perseverance is the God who by grace preserves us and protects us and ministers to our need as we come to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. What's my need? I need strength, O God. I need courage. I need boldness. I need to be able to continue against the raging of the enemy. I need to be able to stand in this world. And the tide is rising against me. And it's so much easier to go with the currents of the times than to swim against it all. Oh God, help me to stand. And we stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so here's my finally. We stand together in strength. You see, the words be strong are addressed to the body of the church, not just to individuals. It's to you and to me who have met here this morning who name the name of Jesus Christ. So let us share this common aim, not to be successful, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As one man, though we are several members, as one man, let us stand together, not desiring to be successful, but to be strong. Not seeking to be charming and nice and sweet, but to be courageous and to be bold. Not to be big like a mega church, but to indeed be strong in the Lord. Not to be rich, but to be resilient. Not to flag, but to fight. And to do all this in the strength of the Lord, who is our rock and who is our strong tower. Brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord. We'll consider that later. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might for the glory of his name. Amen.